Need a longer countdown, Jack. Yeah. Need about a 10-minute countdown.
Yeah, we do.
All right, good morning, all. You guys doing good today? I love Sunday morning, you know. It's like time to get up, come to God's house, bring my coffee cup, you know, and just kind of hang back and get ready to worship this powerful God that probably has the most awesome coffee in the world, so I can't wait to get there and try his coffee. But hope it has good caffeine jolt to it. So let's stand up this morning. You know, I mean, at Haven Church, you know, we believe that God invited you today. We don't believe you're here by accident. Also, at Haven Church, we don't believe that music is the worship. This is part of worship. Worship starts when you guys walk in the door and you guys are open to what God has for you today. That's what worship is. So just wanted to say that today. So this song is called Today. This is actually the song that brought me here, you know, because I always look at myself as kind of an unlikely worship leader, you know. You know, not some of you think as being, you know, a former Marine, being a piano playing singer, you know, but maybe out there on the shooting some rifles, maybe something like that, but, you know, but this is where God brought me to this place. This song by Brian Dirksen brought me here. It was a challenge song by Jack, you know. It was kind of cool because it kind of summed up where I was in my walk at that time, you know, because at that time I didn't choose God. And this song is about choosing God and choosing who you're going to follow. You're going to follow things in the world, or you're going to follow a powerful, loving God in heaven. So let's just put our hands together, our hearts open, and let's just lift it up.
Today I choose to follow you. Today I choose to give my yes to you. Today I choose to hear your voice and live. Today I choose to follow you. As for me and my house, we will serve you. As for me in my house, we will spend our lives on you. Today, you. Today I choose to give my yes to you. Today I choose to hear your voice and live. Today I choose to follow you. As for me and my house, we will serve you. As for me and my house, we will spend our lives on you. As for me and my house, we will serve you. As for me and my house, we will spend our lives on you today.
Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Eternal King, Lord of Hosts, willingly we follow. You're the Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Eternal King, Lord of Hosts, willingly we follow. Today I choose to follow you. Today
choose to hear your voice and live today. I choose to follow you.
On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. My hope is built on blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant and his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Just in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. All of the ground is sinking sand. On Christ
the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. All of the ground is sinking sand.
And though my hope is in you, and though my strength is in church. And all my hope is in you. And all my strength is in you. And all my peace is in you. And all my life is in you. On Christ solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand, all of the ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand, all of
all of the ground is sinking sand, and all of the ground is sinking sand.
Lord God, we just thank you for bringing us here through another day where we can focus and worship on you. Let's just set everything else aside and just focus on that. And God, bring to us what you would have us have in this time. In Christ's name we all pray. Amen. At this time, I'd like you just to greet the people around you and say hello. I'll try that again. Good morning. All right. That's more like it. You're awake. Good job. All right. Welcome to Haven Community Church. We're glad that you're here, and it's great to have us here. It seems kind of interesting, like the summer's wound down, and everybody seems to be kind of trying to figure out a new schedule. If you have some kids or grandchildren and all that kind of stuff. So it just seems like a transitional time of year, but we're glad that you're here. We're glad that those who are with us on Church Online are here, and we're just here to celebrate the Lord. Again, as Wayne mentioned, if you're here, you're here not here by mistake. We believe you're here for a purpose, and God is connecting you here, and we hope that you will just have an amazing time here today and just worshiping and connecting to God. Please take a look at some of your announcements. This is week 5 of our Sun Stand Still series, and we'll talk a little bit more about that today. And it is supposed to be the last sermon, last series in the sermon. God was talking to me a little bit about this actually last night, and I poo-pooed him and told him to go on, and then I went this morning, and he wouldn't leave me alone. So we'll talk about where that is. But I want to let you know, in two weeks, we will begin a new sermon series. It's called this right here, called Unchristian. I think Melinda has what that will look like, but Unchristian is going to be our new sermon series. I think it's there. She's looking for it. Here it comes. There it is, the Unchristian, and we're going to talk about some things in our society and in our own individual faith and in the church anymore. So if you want to go ahead, Church Universal. So if you want to go ahead and plan for that, it'll be several weeks of that series, and before you know it, we'll be talking about Thanksgiving and Christmas. It's amazing how fast the years go anymore. Just want end of the summer service time on the week after Labor Day, which is the 13th. It's a little bit later this year. We will be going back to our 10 o'clock service. So the 13th, what day, what time? 10 o'clock. Good. So we'll see you there. You get to set that alarm a little bit later. And on the 17th at 7 p.m., we will have a training for anyone who wants to be small group leaders. If you are currently leading a small group or would like to lead a small group, we want you to make sure we're there so that we can have a small group leader training. Rotating Shelter is collecting supplies for 2016, so you can see those non-perishables that they are collecting. And Parish Foundation is the 20th. Also in my hand, I have the community kitchen needs, and I will put those around for what people need. And I'm passing this around for Joanne Edwards, who is currently in the hospital. Joanne had to go to the hospital yesterday, and they're keeping her in right now. So be praying for her. And so she is. She asked that we take. One of her concerns was that she made sure we took care of this kind of stuff. So we definitely want to lift her in prayer. And if anybody can help out with that, I'm sure she would appreciate the help as well. So I'm going to start this around here. Make sure it doesn't go to the dead zone, which is at the end of the aisles, and just stops. Go ahead and pass that around to other people if you will. One other thing. Mark your calendar. Everybody got your calendar? So if you're like me, you have to go like this and pull it out. Mark your calendar. On September 20th, we will have our church picnic, our annual church picnic. I think since we've come together as a church, we have had picnics, and it's been a while since we had a food gathering. But how many of you ever been part of a Haven Church food gathering? There's plenty of food, am I right? And I mean, even from the earliest days, like when there was a few people, man, we had some food. So we will go ahead and have that as well today. Okay? Prayer time. Do you have any prayer requests? Thank you very much. Okay, we have several prayers. Rodney and Jane Guyberson have asked for prayers. We mentioned last week that Dot Logan had fell and broke her wrist. She was operated on Wednesday, and she goes back to the surgeon tomorrow. I talked to her yesterday. She seems to be doing pretty well, but they said it'll be a little while before she's back to driving and mowing grass. I doubt that. She will be out there with a pair of scissors, knowing Dot. If anyone wants to send birthday cards, please do that. And the address is at 811 Mechanics Valley Road, Northeast Maryland. And we'll also get that up so that people can do that, because she turned 90. Correct? 90. Lois is having surgery, is that correct, at Union Hospital tomorrow? So that's Lois Prentice. We want to lift her in prayers. Praise Joe Fleming has been moved down to an intermediate unit. He's expecting to be home in the next day or two. Surgery went very well. And Joanne Shea asked also for Joanne Edwards in the hospital, and they're doing an MRI and other things like that. The other prayer request, I put it up to send it out. My friend, many of you know Paul and Diane Heath for many years. Their son Josh was playing baseball. He's a very good baseball player. Yesterday he got struck in the eye, and it broke a lot of bones. He couldn't see, and there was a lot of bleeding behind the eye, and they're very worried that he may lose his eyesight. So he is down at shock trauma, and they are keeping a control on the pressure and everything. So continue to lift Paul and Diana and Josh Heath in your prayers as we continue on further, okay? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you during this time, we know that there's so many things, so many concerns, so many joys, so many, just it seems like we're on the roller coaster of life. And God, we just want the ride to stop. But here comes the next loop. Here comes the next dip. Here comes the next climb. And so, God, during those times, we just don't know what to do. We try to keep everything together, and sometimes it just gets too much. Sometimes it's so much we say, I've had it, God, just enough. Other times, God, we look around at our lives and we wonder, how did I get to this place? You know, this wasn't how it was supposed to be. I had plans. I had hopes. And then we have the enemy, Satan. He's sitting there telling us, hey, you've wasted it all. It's too late now. God, for those people who are watching and online or here today that feel that way, God, I just ask that you just reach out and convince them that they have a uniqueness and a worth that nobody else has. And God has a tremendous plan for their lives, and it's never over until you call us home. For those who've had ups and downs, and one second everything's joyous, and the next second it seems like our world has changed, God, just strengthen and encourage people and help them through these rough roads. And for those areas, as we've been talking about the last few weeks, where it seems like the sun is going down, and we still need an answer to our prayer, that God, you just cause the sun to stand still. For all these needs that we have here today, God, we lift them up before you. For those that are unspoken, such as relationship and addiction and poverty and all those other kinds of things in our world that seem so massive, we know what this world needs more than ever is just a good dose of your Holy Spirit to comfort us, guide us, and strengthen us. So God, as now we move into the time where we continue to give you worship. As Wayne said, music is just a part of the worship that connects us. That worship means giving you the worth that you so richly deserve. And so God, as we've given that in song, and we give it in our attentiveness and our focus, as we move to this time of giving financially, it's just a portion of that. It's not an obligation. It's that you love a cheerful giver, and there's so many ways that we can do that. So God, for the one who gives online, I give you thanks. For the one who gives here, I give you thanks. For the person that just doesn't know why they're giving, but they go ahead and give that one-time special gift, May they know that, God, you're going to take it and put your Holy Spirit upon it and multiply to meet these many needs and concerns that we have in our community and larger world. And we pray that through it, that Jesus Christ will be glorified. We love you, Lord. In the remainder of this time, just draw us near to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity, we pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, you hear each spoken need, yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while, you hear each desperate plea, long that we have faith to believe. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, darkness seems to win, we know the pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. It's not our home. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know your name? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is a revealing of a greater curse this world can't satisfy? And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in
disguise. Morning. The scripture this morning is from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 4 through 11, and then over to verse 48. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like that of a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted in the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Starting at verse 48, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran.
You missed that all week, didn't you? All right. That was last week. So today we are going to talk about having the stones. All right, having the stones. And is that the wrong one, Melinda? They said I preached that last week. You don't hear that again, right? Okay, because I'm not preaching it again. So we're gonna have the stones. So. Today we're going to talk about a story. Didn't you love the story of David and Goliath? We tell that to our kids, and it always ends with, "And David cut off Goliath's head." Isn't that a great story? And fed it to the birds of the air and the carcasses and all that good stuff. I love that. I love that. That's where we end up in life. So today we're going to go ahead and we're going to touch on some more this series, Having Stones. I was thinking about... this next year, I will have been in 20 years of ministry. I started when I was 3, but 20 years of ministry, and in doing so, and in looking at life, I went ahead, and I started thinking about some of the services, and it's kind of funny that this is not working the way it should, and there's the wrong thing there. Is it there, Melinda? Okay, hey, can you grab my computer and get it for her, Jill? Go ahead and take it back there. It'll be on my computer. She'll find it. Right there is my computer. This is perfect. This is perfect because I was going to tell you about a time when I planned everything out in a service and it didn't work out right. Okay? And one time, we were having a revival. Anybody ever been to an old-fashioned revival? It was a revival. We even gave it an old-fashioned name called Victory in Jesus. Right, remember, anybody remember that song? And that was the name of our revival. And we had Reverend John Hobbs, who was going to be there. We had my father, I think, was there. And we had a number of different people. We had different musical guests. And look at this. See, here we go. Oh, sorry. Here we go. Just give me a second. I swear I didn't do this on purpose. This is God just messing with me. All right. You guys good? If not, it doesn't matter. This is what I got today. And you don't want to hear the same sermon, so. Okay. All right, it's all good.
Yeah, okay, cool. Yeah.
So anyway, you guys are like, what in the world? I swear this is so funny to me right now because I really am telling you a story about when I planned stuff and it didn't go well. And so God makes the first thing go, okay, well, that's awesome. Don't you love God? So anyway, we had all this stuff planned and everything was ready to roll. It was great. And then a thunderstorm came. Were you there, Debbie? Okay, you remember that? And the thunderstorm went and everything went out. Now, we had a musical group there. And you know, you need electric now to play. And you need PA systems. You know, that's what the Apostle Peter was for. He carried around the PA system when Jesus needed to speak. And so that's what they were doing. They were getting ready, and all of a sudden the lights go complete. And in that little church, it was completely, it's in the middle, next, that time there was cornfields around it, and it was completely pitch black. Now you had probably 100 people there or so, 100 and some people, and it's completely dark. So I'm freaking out. I'm this relatively young pastor, and I'm going, what do I do? What do I do? So I go around. I run downstairs. I reach into they had closets, and I open them up, and I'm like, okay, what do I do? And you know what I found? The candles from the candlelight service. So I'm pulling these suckers out right and left, you know, pulling them out, and we begin to start lighting things around. Lighting the candle here, lighting the candle there, lighting one here. And before you know it, there started to be this kind of glow that was going on there. And people were paying attention while I am freaking out, lighting all kinds of things around. And John Hobbs is like, I have never had this happen in my life. And people were laughing, and it was fun. But, you know, at that moment, everything changed. And God was like, how are you going to get your way out of this one, Jack? We don't have any PA system. We don't have any of this. How are you going to do it? And at that moment, it was something really interesting where, you know, when you plan for something in life and it doesn't work out the way you think it should, all of a sudden everything, you freak out a little bit. Anybody ever been there? And this point was really cool because God kind of did something that was really, really neat, and we had one of the most powerful services. I believe the next day they were calling for storms, and we were actually hoping that it would storm so we would have another candlelight service in the middle of the spring. And what ended up happening the next day, I think we had a group, I'm going to take some of you way back, a group called Soldiers of the Cross. Anybody remember them? And we had such an overpouring of the Holy Spirit at that time at the altar that after about a 2-hour service, people stayed there for like another couple hours, that the Soldiers of the Cross, the guy came up to me, John Coleman, afterwards said, gosh, we went through every single song we had plus. They were playing them over and over again because God was just working. It was like what God did the day before released me to a point of being able to say, well, maybe not everything has to be perfect all the time. Maybe I just want to use the uniqueness that you have for this. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And in doing so, hopefully you'll have your Bibles open with you, because I'm not putting each of these up on the screen today, unless Melinda wants to go back to the scripture lesson and wants to put some of them up there. That's up to her. But primarily what I want to do is I want to go through some of this, and then in that, I want to share with you five major things that God, I believe the Lord wants to tell us. Now, when we start off here, we find out that the Philistines are a people who are against Israel, against God's people. And at this point, we have kind of a standstill. We have this place called the Valley of Elah, which it has these green rolling hills all around it. And down in this valley, it's beautiful, but you have the Israelites on one side, you have the Philistines on other, and usually what would happen when you got to this point is the armies would meet in the middle, and the battle would be there, so it would be very bloody and everything. But in this case, when you've got about an 8.5 or 9-foot guy who's a massive individual, they had this also practice where occasionally your greatest hero would come out and say, instead of killing everybody and having this frustration, you choose your best guy, I'll choose my best guy, let him throw down, and whoever wins, wins it all. It's winner takes all. It's kind of like Texas Hold'em. You know, we're putting it all in on this one person. So that's what began to happen. So here they are in this Valley of Elah, And it says a champion named Goliath. And actually, the term in Hebrew, champion, actually means the middleman. He is the one in the middle here between both of them. As I said, he was about 8 feet tall to about 9'2", 9'3". It's been told that his weapons weighed 150 to 200 pounds. So he was a massive, strong individual. And he comes out and he defies the armies of Israel constantly. He said, he actually comes out and said, "Today I defy all of you." And in verse 8, he said, "Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." And then he said, "Today I defy the armies of Israel. Give us a man and let us fight each other." And said, on hearing this, all of Israel was terrified. That tells you he was a massive, massive individual and was a very good person. Now, a very good warrior. So in the midst of this, back at home, let me journey back a little bit. A chapter or so before, you have David, who is being anointed by Samuel as the next king, because Saul kind of took a turn for the worse. In doing so, they even forgot about David until Samuel kept saying, "Is there somebody else? Is somebody else? Somebody else?" And he said, "Oh yeah, I got that little punk out with the sheep." So he brings him here. David is off by himself doing sheep things, shepherd things. His brothers are on the fighting line, and so Dad uses him as an errand boy at times. Say, "Hey, go bring your brother. Go take your brother some lunch. Go ahead, bring back some stuff. Let me know they're okay." And so David takes this journey. He brings some things to them, and he gets there, and he sees this sight. He sees this Philistine coming out and saying, "Hey, I defy you." And so David begins to ask some questions. As he begins to ask his question, he says, "What's going to be done for the person that this happens? Who's going to take care of him?" Nobody's answering. He said, "Well, what will happen is, you know, you'll get a wife from his daughter, from the king's daughter. You'll have this. And at this time, David is pretty perturbed because it says that everybody fled from him. And with a couple things that I want to share with you is the Israelites were afraid. And one of the things that I've found about in our lives, when we're facing challenges of any sort, that what we find out is fear will do a number of things. Number one, fear will stop you where you are. It'll completely stop you no matter where you are. Anybody remember, and some of you may be afraid of the dark now, but you remember like when it was dark and you had to go, I mean really dark, like dark you could feel, and you had to go around like the corner and you kind of did one of these. Reaching until you flicked on the light, and you're like, "Okay, everything's cool." Or if you're the first time you were left home alone by your parents overnight, and you heard that creaky noise, you stay. Like we pull the covers up, like if there is somebody coming in to get us, I don't know where they are. It's like we're playing, like it's a grown-up infant. Peekaboo, I'm hiding, and it makes us feel better a little bit. But fear. Real fear stops us where we are. The other thing that it does, it stunts us. It keeps us from moving forward. The Israelites were stuck up on this mountaintop because they were afraid of what was in the valley. And so many times in our lives, we experience times where we're afraid, so we stop where we are, so we're not getting anywhere. And then when we move forward, we stop because we don't want to go any further. Because something's there. And eventually, what it has, it causes us to flee. I've seen people in conflicts before where they'll be standing there. You ever see where two people get together and begin to fight? Come on, like in middle school, everybody gathers around. And, right, middle school teachers? Okay. And everybody stands around, and you see the people, and they'll come, and they'll push at each other, and they get in each other's face, like even in the UFC and the boxing like weigh-ins. They're in each other's face like this, like this. But as a lot of times, you can see who the one who is afraid if they jump at them and they take off running. And a lot of times, that's what we do. And like we say, "Oh, I got this. I got this." "Well, why don't you go get it?" "Yeah, I got this." And then something goes, and you jump out like that backwards because there is this fear. So fear will stop us, stun us, and it will cause us to flee. And that's what was happening with the Israelites. But David, as we come down here, had built up such a passion and built up his faith because his faith was formed in the shepherd's field. He was alone. He spent a lot of time. He spent a lot of time singing to God. He spent a lot of time praying. He also had times where the sheep were in danger, and he had to fight them off, a lot of times with his bare hands. And so he was like, I know that God can deal with this. And he said, and again, he had just been anointed, and by being anointed, he is at a place in his life where he says, something's happening here, and maybe something in his spirit said, after the anointing that he received from Samuel, that now is the time that God has been preparing him all this time in the shepherd's field for that. So I want to ask you today, whatever giant you're facing or whatever situation that is before you, what has God been doing in your life that has prepared you for this time right now? Because at this time is a time where you need to go ahead and do some things. And David begins to question and speak up. Now today we're going to deal with a couple things. We'll find out in the story, because I think everybody's heard this story before, or most people have. And so we know that David chose five stones. So today I'm going to give you five stones to deal with some things. Okay, so we're going to put them right there on the Word of God. And so number one I want to share with you today is simply this. David begins to speak up. And when you speak up for God, expect opposition. When you speak up for God, expect opposition. That is the first thing on your sheet. In 1 Samuel 25 through 27, you see, when Eliab, his brother, his oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, because David's saying, what will happen if I go ahead and take this on? When Eliab, David's older brother, heard him speaking with the men, he did what? He said, hey, David, come here, come here. No, he says he burned with anger. He was furious. He was ticked off. And he said, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those sheep in the wilderness? All of a sudden, his brother, who in a previous chapter, when Samuel was anointing the next king of Israel out of the brothers, who completely forgot about David and the sheep, all of a sudden remembers, why are you here and why aren't you back with those sheep doing what you're supposed to? Why did he do that? I'm going to share with you some of those reasons. Then he moves on, he says, I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down here only to watch the battle. A couple things that we see. So your first stone that you need to look at when you're facing a giant in life is that when you face a giant, or let me put it in our Sun Stand Still series, when you face a page 23 vision in your life, you better expect opposition. And sometimes you may find opposition from those that are closest to you in your life. So you need to go ahead and be ready. Why was he so angry? Why was he so furious? Why do people get so angry at times when you start to seek to do a vision that God's called you to do, or you start to speak up for God? There's a couple different reasons, and I want to share with you the Eliab reasons why people go ahead and get angry. Number one. The first thing is simply this. They believe that you are insignificant and worthless. They believe that you are insignificant and worthless. One of the coolest things in the Bible is that God often picks out people who everybody else believes that are insignificant and worthless. You have Jacob, you have Joseph. In this case, you have David, you have other people. Even Jesus, born in a manger, born in and lived and grew up in Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? Jesus, God used normal, basic, look down upon beginnings to go ahead and start there. They believe that you're insignificant and worthless. He said, why did you come down here and who's with the sheep? He felt that David had no right to speak up. And what I find that many people get upset when their view of someone is that they have no voice. And when people believe and buy into that fact, I'm going to tell you one of the biggest stumbling blocks that you're going to have in your page 23 vision is simply this, is that some people believe that you have no voice. And God will pull you out of that. God wants you to know you have a voice because he created you in an incredible way. You see, I recognize in my life that there have been people sometimes, believe it or not, put on your seatbelt, who have actually been angry with me. There are many times in life where people have been furious with me in my life. I remember one time I went to visit a former parishioner who was in the hospital. And it was during a point of transition from the United Methodist Church into beginning this church. It was in that point there. And I ran into a pastor in the United Methodist Church who was also at the hospital. And as I stood there and I went and I was talking to the person, I said, "Hey, how you doing?" And the person looked at me like I was naked and had on a sombrero. You guys are trying to figure, what would that look like? Hopefully not me in the sombrero, but the look on their face. And in doing so, as this pastor was looking at me, I said, "Hey, how you doing?" "Huh." I said, "Hmm." "Huh. Hmm." When I had a beat to this, boom. "Huh. Huh. Huh." You know, we could have done that for hours. But in the midst of that, I recognized that this pastor was angry at me because God was calling me to do something else, and they were angry because they felt that I had no right to be doing and starting another church. That was the basis, or leaving where they were. And in this conversation, I began to find out something interesting. I'd say, "Hey, I'd love to get together and talk to you sometime." And they said, "Huh?" No, they actually talked that time. They grunted a little bit with the talk. But in the discussion, they said, "I don't know." I said, "Okay, why?" I said, "Well, I met with the bishop and some people about you." I said, "Really? I wasn't invited?" And the thing was, they were meeting about me. And the people that were meeting about me was this pastor, the bishop, a former district superintendent, and my former associate pastor. I felt really loved at that moment. You know what I mean? And the intention was, they were meeting about me not to say, how can we encourage the spread of the gospel and leave well here, but also connect, but was, what are we going to do about Jack Cohen starting a church in an area where we have other churches? In other words, people didn't feel like I should have a voice in the midst of this. And you know what? When you have that opposition from people, you begin to look at yourself and you begin to wonder whether you have the stones to do what God's called you to do. Because the first thing you realize, I don't like when people don't like me. Does anybody just like, some of you are demented, you really like when people don't like you, but I like to be liked. I'm a pretty likable guy, I think. And then when somebody doesn't like me, I think something's, what's going on here? The second reason that you need to use a stone against the anger of people is because they have a distorted view of your motivation. And I think in looking back about this little conference, the conference about Cohen that they had, was that they had a distorted view of my motivation. And why do people have that? Because people, and Eliab here, felt he knew that David was there for the wrong reasons. Look at what he says about David. "I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is." There's sometimes when you will step out in your page 23 vision, or you'll step out and you'll ask questions in order to have God have the sun stand still, and people will say, "You're only doing that because of you. Because I know you're conceited, I know you're deceptive, and I know that there's another reason why you're doing this. I know that you just want to go ahead and bring shame to our denomination. I know that you want to do this." Believe me, in knowing in having an idea what it was going to take to start a church, and knowing where my previous situation was, it was a heck of a lot easier just to keep my mouth shut and stay where I was, because I was the golden child. Because they loved me. I was a young pastor, and that doesn't happen much anymore. They're about 400 years old when they start the ministry. And to go ahead and have that situation happen, they knew I was there to do other stuff. I heard some great stuff about things that I was planning on doing and things I had said, and I never said one of them. You see, Eliab really did not know David's heart. He was his biggest brother, his oldest brother. His job, in case his father died, was to look after the family, and David being one of them. But in this case, he's chastising him and telling him, "I know the deceit that's in your heart." There will be people when you step out for God that will question your motivation and your heart. And sadly, what they'll do if you're not ready with that stone, they will also get you to begin to question yourself and your own motivation. There are times in my life where I've had people that I've poured my life into as a pastor. I poured myself time and time again into their lives, into their situations, only at times to have that come back where there's a break in a relationship and people begin to share and think I had an ulterior motive for certain things. You want to hear my ulterior motive? My ulterior motive is to connect everybody to as close as Jesus Christ as they can possibly be. If you want to think I'm doing anything else, you're wrong. My job is to lay my life down so that you will connect to Jesus in a way. Some of you may be for the first time and see what the goodness of God is. Some of you may be because you've been on this roller coaster called church and Christianity for years and you're about tired of it and you need somebody to say, here's Jesus. And so in the midst of this, I find out that so many times people have been questioning my motives, my other kinds of things. And Eliab, what I learned that he leaned on was he leaned on guilt. I know why you're here. You're here just to see stuff in battle. You're here just to kick stuff up. Or worse, Eliab may say, you're here just because you want to push me into battle. You just want to say, go ahead, big brother. Take care of it if you're so bad. And Eliab was afraid. Sometimes when you push people in a direction, I found this, sometimes people have our Christianity all nice and together, where we're safe and we've got it all figured out. And when God begins to push in our lives and move us to a direction that's going to cause us some sacrifice, that's going to cause us to step out in an area, we will find out that the ones who have the Christianity nice and comfortable and set there in the box that they like it will push back all the more because we're afraid. We're afraid it might cause us to do anything. One of the things I've loved most about Sun Stand Still is it has pressed on me personally, and it's pressed on me to really, even if it's the first thing, to stop just saying prayers if it's your will. But to start by saying, yeah, God, I want to see miraculous. I want to see the miracles in life, and I want you to use and work through me to do that. And in order to do that, he's got to clean up some mess. In order to do that, that means I've got to straighten some stuff up. In order to do that, that means I've got to let go control in some areas. And that's not comfortable. And the third reason why I believe people get angered, particularly with Eliab's vision, is that maybe, just maybe, your vision may be inspired by God. Just maybe you may be right. Just maybe David was right to begin to question what would be done. Just maybe David said, we need to go ahead and deal with this giant because he's coming against God. Just maybe we need to pick up the stone and go after him. You know, the last thing you want to hear when you're afraid is that you got to have courage. The last thing you want to hear is when you're upset is, don't worry, be happy. And you're singing that song in your head right now. I know you are. Just maybe David was right and you need to display courage. Well, as we go to the next section of scripture that I want to go to, 1 Samuel 17, 38, 39. So that's our first stone. Our stone is expect opposition. So we'll put that right here because we have that one. We're moving to our next stone. And I want to read this verse of scripture first. Then Saul, after this, David went to Saul and said, hey, I'm ready to take this sucker on. I've been there in the shepherd's field. I've fought lion and bear. I got it down. And Saul goes, okay. Now, let me go back a little bit. Saul was the tallest person in Israel. So if you really wanted to take the two big ones, guess who should have fought Goliath? Saul. Saul's hanging out in the castle. He has the best armor. David says, I'm going to go fight him. Saul looks at him and says, okay, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to grab my armor. Saul is the biggest person in Israel. David is a shepherd boy. How's that work out? Anybody ever remember when you were a kid putting on your dad's shoes and walking around and maybe their clothes? For us, we had a limp because my dad has a limp. So it's true, am I right? And he had the big shoe, and he's probably laughing about that right now. But that's how we didn't get to slide our feet. We had to pick it up, and it was heavy. I'm not lying. You get it here, okay? So Saul, look at what it says. Saul dressed David in his own tunic, put his own coat of armor on him and bronze helmet on his head. Imagine that look. Imagine, it's like little kids when you, have you ever seen like the real little kids football teams? And they're all head. You know what I mean? And the equipment's so big and they're like, they look like those little foosball table things. You just put a stick on them and spin them around. That's what David looked like. And David's sitting there, and it says David fastened his sword over the tunic and tried walking around. If it's my dad, right? He's like got all this stuff, and he's trying to walk around. It's clanging, and he's got this sword, and he's here. And I love this image. It says he was not used to these. He said, I cannot go in this. I can't wear this junk. This ain't mine. This looks ridiculous. Because I'm not used to them. And so he took them off. The second thing that you need to learn, the second stone that you need to learn is this. Wearing someone else's armor does not protect you. It paralyzes you. When you try to wear somebody else's armor, it will paralyze you. You know why? Because it's not for you. I have a friend. Anybody have a tailor-made suit for you? Anybody ever had one of them? Me neither. I buy the cheap stuff on the rack. But a friend of mine got one. He said, I got to tell you, it's amazing. I put it on. It's like, it's like a second skin. It fits perfectly, and I look darn good in it, is what he told me. I told him that was debatable. Saul's armor, by the view of the world, was the best equipment he could have possibly have. And for Saul, it worked because it was tailor-made for him. But David couldn't use it because it wasn't made for David. And what I find out in life is one of the challenges that you will have is people will try to put their own suit and armor on you when you have a vision for God and when you're stepping out, they'll say, oh, do this. Here, put that onto it. Don't forget to add this. Make sure you, boom, and they'll put it all together and before you know it, you're walking around and that vision that you had that was so comfortable and tailor-made for you is no longer your vision. It's your vision with other people attached to it. And in studying this week, God really opened up something for me. And he said, Jack, over the years, the problem that you have had in ministry, most of the problems that you have had is because you've tried to add other people's suits of armor to yours. This is what I've called you to do. Quit putting on Saul's tunic. Think about that for your life. How many times you have conformed and put on Saul's tunic rather than just trusting in yourself. It was a dumb move for David. It was a dumb move because he had every advantage if he had gone with Saul's stuff, right? You would think he would have every advantage. But David said, no, I'm going to take what I have, what I know, and what is mine. He went into a war field with a BB gun. He is facing this massive giant with a sling, not a slingshot, a sling and a stone. That is so stupid, it's ridiculous. Like that statement I just said. It's so ridiculous that it has to be based in faith. You see, David would have needed every advantage, but he put it alongside. He must have looked even more ridiculous than when he had the equipment on, when he grabbed, said, nope, I've got a sling, I've got a stone. I've got a sling and I've got a stone. He must have looked undignified. He must have looked outdated. He must have looked silly and even a bit insane. And even so, Goliath said, what am I, a dog? Did you come at me with a stick? He's saying he's a little stick, scrawny guy that they're sending him out there. Just a little guy, and Goliath thought it was hilarious. But David remains true to his page 23 calling with his strength, knowing that his strength comes from the experience that he's had and knowing that God is who he says he is. So what does David do? David goes to a brook. He grabs five stones. It only took one, but he grabs five stones. He's overprepared, you may say. No, I want to share with you something. The reason why David took five stones is because Goliath had four brothers. That's perfectly prepared. And you know, you mess with one brother, what do? You mess with them all. So David's like, he's going in against this great giant. And in the midst of it, he said, when everybody else thinks he's crazy, he says, oh yeah, I'm going to take four more and get them other suckers too. That's a bold confidence in his God that the church and the world needs more than ever before. Where we've lost the confidence in our God, that we trust in all kinds of other things except for that. David, I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version right now. David goes out, boom, smacks Goliath in the head. He drops down. He takes the sword, takes Goliath's sword, which I think is interesting, and cuts off his head. And the crowd goes wild. And the Israelites go chase after Philistines. Now the fear has changed. Isn't it interesting that fear keeps you stunted and stopped, but when you boldly step in a fearful area, knowing that God is going to grant you victory, that fear switches to that the enemy is afraid and flees. That's what happened when it happened here. And David continued and continued. This is the key to your own personal great move of God in your life. And I'm going to tell you this. You need to embrace the unique person that God has made you to be. He made you unique with a purpose. You have a unique DNA. You have unique fingerprints. You have unique gifts and talents and passions that no one else on earth has. No one on earth has. And he has given to you. Whoever you are, whatever you did, whatever your situation are, you are uniquely made and created by God, and he has a tremendous purpose for your life. But here's the thing. You got to have the stones to find it. You know, in starting a church, and being a pastor, it really makes you look a lot at yourself. It makes you look at your passions. It makes you look at your quirks. It makes you look at the areas you're lacking. It makes you look at your motivations, your fears, and view them closer than ever before. But you find out through that refining process that God is going to do something very valuable if you keep digging. There are several areas of lacking that I find in my life. You know, I remember one of the first churches I ever served. Every worship meeting that we had, there was one lady there who was like a broken record. She wanted me to wear a robe. You look more dignified if you wear a robe. I said, I've seen it. It's not more dignified. But she would not stop. You need to wear a robe. You need to wear a robe. Yeah, why don't you wear a robe? Why don't you wear a robe? Well, number one, there's no air conditioner here, and it's hotter than Hades. And number two, I'm not wearing a robe. And so then it became like this. I was sinking my heels in, but it was, let's talk about this robe. The other thing was, why do you preach so long? Why do you preach so long? You should be no more than 20 minutes, 15 minutes, every single thing. I realized that this was a frustration, and I began to question myself. But then I had this realization that maybe God just wanted me to be me all along. Throughout all my 20 years of ministry, God revealed that I have to stop allowing someone's armor, as I said, to be put on myself. Because here's the thing. I want to share with you guys something. Guess what? I'm not normal. You may have figured that out. But guess what? You're not normal either. Look at the person next to you and say, you're not normal. And guess what? That's your next stone. Your next stone is simply this. The thing that makes you different from everyone. The thing that makes you different from everyone else is, not with. The thing that makes you different from everyone else is the thing that makes you so powerful. The thing that makes you different from everybody else is the thing that makes you so powerful. That is a very comforting and challenging statement. It's comforting because it takes the pressure off of trying to fit in. Don't you get tired of trying to fit in and keep up with the Joneses? It's challenging because we live in a carbon copy society. Have you noticed how everybody kind of looks the same in many ways? And the ones that stand out are the ones that stand out, that don't look the way and don't act the way. As I read the scripture, we're supposed to be salt and light. We're supposed to be cities on a hill, not to conform to the rest of the world. I was thinking about music. Kurt Cobain didn't change a whole genre of music and put hair bands down once and for all because he was like everybody else. He stood out differently than everyone else. And one of the things that plagued him and brought about his death was that he couldn't deal with standing out so much. His legacy was his greatness for being different. I didn't marry my wife because she was like everyone else. I married her because she's an outstanding human being. She loves me, and she's unconditionally one of the most devoted people I have ever met in my life. God did not create you to fit in. He intends you to stand out. How do I know that? Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And I'm giving you the King James Version. So for all the people who love King James, you just went, woo! Yeah. Here we go. This is what it says. But ye means you, for those of you who are those of ye. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I love this statement, a peculiar people. You're not only unusual, but you are peculiar. And when I look up the definition for peculiar, it means you are strange, you are odd, you are uncommon, and you are unusual. But another translation is that a people for God's own possession. You are peculiar. Look at the front on the book on the front of your bulletin. It's from Stephen Furtick in this book. Mediocrity is mass produced, but destiny is custom designed. Don't you want a destiny that's custom designed by God? So what is it that makes you peculiar? Is it your experiences, your talents, your passions? It's when they all come together that makes you who you are. You may be good with numbers and spreadsheets. Maybe God wants you to be the best accountant there ever has been. You may be a good listener and you help analyze and you help people through all kinds of things in life. Maybe God wants you to be a counselor and be the best godly counselor there could ever be. But guess what? The thing that makes you different is the thing that makes you powerful. Four stone in the bag. You ready? You ready? Uniqueness emerges when you combine imitation with idiosyncrasies. Nothing is wrong about imitating. Nothing's wrong about imitation. You know, one of the things that I think is some of the most powerful things is there are people in my life who have been just mainstays of faith that I was like, I want to be like them. I want my faith to shine like them, and I've tried to emulate them in my life. Matter of fact, the scripture tells us to do that. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 1. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and do what? Imitate their faith. Because when you start out anything, you need to imitate. I remember when I played Little League Baseball, my favorite player was Pete Rose. I love Pete Rose, Charlie Hustle. He played full force. And I remember he was a switch hitter. I didn't switch hit because I could barely hit the other way. But I remember his style. His style of hitting was way down here like this. And he'd step. And I remember watching him. And guess what I did the first time up at Little League? Guess what I didn't do? Hit the ball. Yes. And you know, I tried to imitate that. Many of you might remember Mike Schmidt. He gave kind of like that little twist and boom. And I tried that one time. And guess what? I hit no home runs. You know, I had these people in my life, the way I dressed, the way I'd act, that I would imitate and emulate. And that was okay because it got me connected a little bit. But guess what really happened? When my faith took off is when I took those things from those heroes in my life and my faith, but I also added my own idiosyncrasies and grew my faith. I became a better baseball player when I used to watch the Baseball Bunch. How many of you watch that? With Johnny Bench. And I remember to hear and styles of things that people did. But then I began to catch. Then I began to play second base. Then I began to hit as Jack could do that. And guess what? I got better. Imitation is good. Look at their patterns and strength and imitate their faith. But don't just stay there. Apply to it your uniqueness and find your own way. At the beginning, we have to copy others because we're not quite sure where we're going. You know, it's like this. Cover bands are awesome. I love cover bands. But no cover band ever changed the world like Nirvana did. Just think about it. In the early days, Joshua actually had to imitate Moses. As a matter of fact, he didn't have a Red Sea, but he had a Jordan River. And he had to have the seas part for them to go on dry land. But guess what? When it came time for his son to stand still, he didn't go and grab a staff and go, "Let my people go." It worked for him. He didn't go, "Part the seas." No, see, he had to grow into his own uniqueness, and his own uniqueness was this, "Son, stand still." And it did. For us, we need to imitate, but we also need to grow. There was no Red Sea for Joshua, but there was a son to stand still. God does not serve leftovers. It's always new every day. I'm not normal. You're not normal. We're not normal. It's always new. I preach way too long, as you may recognize right now. As you can tell today, thank you, God, we are not a perfect production here. I've tried to do every single thing the pastoral manuals say, but guess what? Saul's armor just doesn't fit for me sometimes. I think that maybe I just need to preach the way Christ has called me to preach, to be raw and real. And guess what? Not everybody will love me. Not everyone will love this church. And guess what? After 20 years, I'm okay with that. Because our uniqueness, thank you, Wayne, our uniqueness helps us slay giants. Our uniqueness helps break strongholds. You're not normal either. And audacity never cared about normalcy. Audacity calls for an audacious teacher to invest in their students, or shall I say a peculiar teacher. It calls for a peculiar student to not be afraid of their faith and to live life against the grain, against what everybody else is doing. Peculiar dads not only provide for families, but they also lead lives with strength and dignity and help guide them with love and compassion. Peculiar churches break the church molds and advance the gospel at whatever cost. As the Apostle Paul said, I have become all things to all people for the sake of the gospel. That day where the lights went out, and the next day where we kept going on, and I knew people needed to go home, but people kept staying around, and Soldier of the Cross played every single thing that they could. It was a day of independence. It was a day that no matter what the worship committee said, it was a day that I recognized I have a God I need to serve and I have to share something, even if it goes several minutes past, because somebody in that last couple minutes may just need to have a connection with God. It was an Independence Day, and I believe that you need an independence to say, you got to stop trying to fit in the mold that people want for Christians. You know, have you ever posted on Facebook? This happens as a pastor. You post on social media and you post something that someone doesn't like and they start to quote scripture about how you need to practice what you preach. And the self in Jack wants to post a billion things about their own life that I know. I want an arsenal of stones, but you know what? All I need to recognize is I just need to keep my vision in line. And ultimately, this fifth stone is that you need to be free to be yourself. The fifth stone that you need is to be free to be yourself. David was free to be who he needed to be. As the praise team comes up today, get your five stones. Say, give me my sling. Give me my stones. Take off Saul's armor and suit and bring down giants. Because you need to more than ever before be free to be who God created you to be. Have you got the stones? It's up to you. Amen? Please stand. Our Stephen ministers are here. I'm going to ask them to just come up and be ready to pray. And in doing so, I just want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to get off the mountainside today. Because I realize many of you are dealing with battles. There's a Goliath standing in your field, taunting God and taunting you. Today's the day where you got to stop being afraid. You got to stop being like Eliab and the rest of the Israelites. And today's the day that God wants to set you free and wants to see your giant fall. Wouldn't it today, that giant that you have in your head that is in the way of your page 23 vision and the sun stands still prayer that you have been praying for a while, wouldn't that be great if today is the day that when you leave this place, you cut its head off? But what you got to do is you got to pick up a stone. You got to pick up your sling. And you got to say like David did, you come at me with sword and spear. You come at me with talking about me and bringing back my past. You come at me with calling me what I am now or what people think I am. But I'm going to come to you. with God Almighty. And with God Almighty and these stones here that I can put my trust in because they're made for me, they're uniquely for me, I know this giant's going to fall down and God will be glorified in it. And I am free to be who God has created me to be. Today, use this as a time today. This, I'm telling you, right now, unless you're involved in a small group or something else, this may be the only time throughout the whole week that you have an opportunity to really, really, really connect with people around you that love you and want to see your giant fall and your page 23 vision take another step for that sun standing still. Use it today and open your heart to God. So let's pray. Lord God, be with us in the remainder of this time. Whatever's in our way, whatever Goliath is keeping us from you, just God, we pray that we just trust you with our sling and our stone. We may fall, and that victory will be yours in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please come and worship the Lord.
The present.
presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Above the waves, when oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. I am yours, and you are mine.
You know, it's cool. Natalie was just waiting for, she was just hanging out the other night, and she ended up singing, and here she is. So God will do that for you. You know, many of you have been to our, what are they called? Music nights that we have?
Open mic night.
You've gotten to see the Boardly girls, or Boardly babes, whatever they're called. There's your new name. You know, that's what God will do at times, you know, just to shape and move and all that was part of the preparation of the times that she was singing other stuff that at this point, right place, God said, hey, here it is. So during your week, you're going to have some challenges. You're going to have some giants. You're not only going to have one, you might have four brothers that are with those challenges, but know that you serve a mighty God. Now, I mentioned to you, this is supposed to be the last week of Sun Stand Still for sermons, but God just really convicted me. I tried to ignore him, and this morning he went ahead. So we're having one more week. And it's going to deal with the chapter that I think was one of the most important to people, and the section is, what do you do when the sun goes down? When you pray for sun to stand still and it still goes down, how do you work through it? Okay, so next week will be when the sun still goes down, and that's how we'll wrap up our sun stand still, and then in 2 weeks we will begin the Unchristian series. So we've got a lot of cool things planned. Tell somebody, bring somebody. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Share with somebody. Now, before you go, high five somebody, knuckle punch them, tell them you love them. Have a great week in Jesus.
I was shaking.